Before we come to the first element of communion and sharing with the bread, I want to spend a little bit of time chatting with you about this topic of waiting, of anticipation. I've said to you multiple times through Advent this year, I picked up a new book on the history behind Advent and the way the more Orthodox Church has viewed Advent and has shaped a lot of our themes as we moved our way through the 4 weeks before the celebration we're supposed to have on the 24th. And said to you many times that Advent is the season of anticipation. It's the season of waiting. And so 4 weeks we have waited, anticipated. We have looked at various characters in the whole Christmas story, and it happened. The waiting is over. You were able to open the gifts. You were able to be with family. You were able to do all that we've anticipated for. How did it go? Was it what you anticipated? If you have children or grandchildren, we were able to watch vicariously as my granddaughters opened their gifts Christmas morning. So my daughter put us on FaceTime and kind of puts us on the mantle, and then we can watch as the children get to do their thing. And you are reminded again through children when the waiting happens, right, when they get to tear that open, is it everything they imagined? We kind of chuckle because one of the gifts that my granddaughters received was a roll of duct tape. And when they were tore into that, it was the best thing ever. Duct tape. If any of you are homeschool moms, you understand why. Why duct tape is a part of it. Anticipation. Waiting. Today, our theme will hinge around the story of Simeon and Anna. When Simeon and Anna meet the Christ child in the temple about 40 days after the birth of Jesus. So this happens after it had taken place. So let me read it for you. It's going to come out of Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And you can follow along on the screen. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the land, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There is also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting. Simeon waited a very long time. And so I want us to bring this Advent theme to a full circle today as we talk about waiting is over. You see, Advent forces us to wait. We only waited 4 weeks. How do you wait? How well do you wait? On Wednesday, when I took Diane to the airport, coming back, on just coming off of the island where the airport is on, you know there's that swing bridge, right, that allows boats through. This is the second time it happened to me. You know how it is? I mean, I've told you many times I'm still working on my road rage issues, and you're racing to get your way into the line, and I just zip past somebody, and we come to a dead stop, and the bridge had swung open, and you're waiting for some individual in his yacht to casually make his way under the bridge. And I'm waiting. So as being the good Christian guy that I am, I snuck through, jumped onto the shoulder, whipped down, went against the one way, and went through Richmond to get out of there. I hate waiting. Do you like waiting? I was in a rush to get home, to get caught in rush hour traffic. Waiting. You see, while the rest of our nation was physically, emotionally, and monetarily spent by the time December 25th rolls around, us as Christians should just be starting to celebrate, shouldn't we? Waiting encourages us to slow down. It encourages us to notice what's going on around us, to look forward and backward and to anticipate and to wait and to celebrate. Waiting gives us opportunities for conversation and meditation that we might not otherwise do if we're hustling and bustling. But when the waiting is over, can we still rejoice? You know, when you're waiting in that doctor's office with everybody else and you're waiting impatiently, and when it's finally your turn, or when you're waiting at Fraser Valley Meats for them to call your number, when it's finally your turn, you know that simple feeling about finally, whew, I can finally do something, right? Advent. When the waiting is over, how is your heart? Is it still pliable? Can you still rejoice? There's a gentleman named Richard Bauckham who wrote a poem, and I'm not much of a poetry guy, but I really like what he wrote, and I want us to read this poem. And he wrote this poem in response to Simeon's story. And again, like I said, I'm not much of a poetry guy, so I'm going to read it carefully because the words don't often rhyme well with each other, but I like what he says. He says, in the drab waiting room, the failed travelers, resigned, sleep on hard benches, inured to postponement and foul coffee, hope has given up on them. There are also the impatient, pacing platforms, and the driven, purple with frustration, abusing their mobiles, for the hardest part of waiting is the not doing. Truly, to wait is pure dependence. But waiting too long, the heart grows sclerotic. Will it still be fit to leap when the time comes? Prayer is waiting with desire. Two aged lives incarnate, century on century of waiting for God, their waiting room, his temple, waiting on his presence, marking time by practicing the cycle of the sacrifices, ferial and festive, circling onward, spiraling towards the center out ahead, seasons of revolving hope. Holding out for God who cannot be given up for dead, holding him to his promises, not now, not just yet, but soon, surely, eyes will see what the hearts await. Did you catch that line when he says, but waiting too long, the heart grows sclerotic? Sclerosis, becoming rigid and unresponsive, losing the ability to adapt. Put yourself in Simeon's situation for a moment. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they hold that Simeon was 270 years old and blind by the time this incident that we just read in Luke. I don't know where they got that from. I don't think he was that old, but most will assume that Simeon was an aged man because he was seen as a contemporary to Anna, and we're given a bit of knowledge about her age. Simeon was told by the Spirit sometime in his journey that he would not pass away. He would not end this journey on this plane until he's beheld the consolation of Israel. So week after week, month after month, year after year, Simeon, just use your imagination. Imagine what it'd be like every morning to wake up and go, going to the temple today. Maybe today. Maybe this is the day. Can you imagine his eyesight, his attention, as he's watching every man, every woman, every child who comes into the temple courts? And he studies them with a different set of eyes than maybe you and I would. Is this the one? Is this the child? Is this the parent? Waiting. How long did he have to wait? And what I like about the poem, what he recites, there's an air of excitement there when the wait is finally over. And it shows us that, yes, his heart was still pliable. It shows us that when it was revealed to him that this was the child, his heart had not grown so sclerotic that he could not respond. Hope wasn't lost. And he sings and he goes, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." That dismissal in peace is not, I can now go home. I don't have to come back to the temple anymore. I guess it could have meant that. But we know what it really meant. Simeon says, "My life is fulfilled. My hope is finally here. It's been realized in this child. I can now pass away." That's his number one. Number two, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." He was holding the Christ child in his arms. 40 days old. He hasn't done his ministry yet. And as Simeon's holding this Christ child, it says, "This is it. My salvation is right here in this child. This child is my salvation." And then he ends it with, "And a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." This is both descriptive and prophetic. This consolation of Israel was not only for Israel. This salvation wasn't only for Israel. It was for all of creation, for Jewish and Gentile and all people. You see, we can learn a lot from this aged Simeon, because we've all noticed how short-sighted and impatient we are. Like me waiting for this silly bridge to finally close so that I could get on with my day. You know, we often become like children when we say, "I want it and I want it now." How many of you remember Veruca Salt in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Remember her song, "I want it and I want it now"? We experience road rage because we're too impatient on the freeway. We covet what others have because we're too impatient to wait for blessings to flow naturally to us. We stand fuming in the checkout line because we're too impatient to wait for the clerk to finish with the customer ahead of us. Would we agree that impatience tends to be our default setting? And maybe patience ought to be our setting. It ought to be the way of life for the Christian. It ought to be the default setting because we are waiting on the Lord. Waiting. Again, just imagine the joy in Simeon when the Spirit says, "This is it. Today's the day. This is the child. You get to experience it now, Christmas. You get to unwrap that present, and yes, it is everything you've been waiting for. This is the one you've been waiting for, Simeon. Your life can be completed." Today, as we pause to remember and reflect on the impact of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are fully aware that we are sinful people living in a world dominated of sin. And like Simeon, we too are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises to us personally and to us as a church. And week after week, month after month, year after year, we go through these same paces. We read, we pray, we worship, and we strive to live as His ambassadors in our worlds, and we wait with hope. Are you getting weary? Has your heart become sclerotic over these years? Or is your heart still pliable? As we meet around the communion table today, when we profess our confession today, because every time we show up here, we are reminding ourselves that we are in the now, not yet. What we're celebrating in communion is true for us. Christ is our salvation. He is our hope. He is the consolation of everything we've hoped for. It is true for us. But yet, we're waiting for Advent to fully happen when Christ comes back a second time. See, today we have come, or actually over Christmas, we have worshiped Christ in the manger. But today we're praising the Savior upon a cross, and we're glorifying the Redeemer who's been risen from the tomb. And like Simeon, we want to profess that truly now we can depart in peace. Our wait is over.
I have used this illustration. Do you know this guy? Do you remember him? That little boy, that was the marshmallow experiment, very famous experiment. And what the researchers were, of course, trying to see was what kind of self-control did kids have when it came to this simple experiment. They chatted with the kids, then there was a knock at the door. The person who was chatting with the child said to them, "I've got to leave for a couple of minutes. You can eat the marshmallow that's in front of you while I'm gone, but then that's the only one you get. If you wait till I come back, you can have two." The famous marshmallow experiment. And then they simply watched as kids, oh my goodness. Some guy wasn't even out the door. Woof! Straight in the mouth. And then there were kids that, oh, they fidgeted. One little kid sitting on their hands so that their hands didn't do something that they weren't supposed to do. Kids sang. You know, they turned their chairs and stared in the opposite direction. There was an amazing amount of data that was recorded as these kids all figured out whether they were going to eat the marshmallow or wait for the two. And out of that, amazingly, they followed that test group right through adolescence and then into adulthood. And you can read still today some of the amazing stuff that came out of that, that people who were able to control their response, they were able to wait, how much better they did in life than those who simply had to have self-gratification right now and then. Pastor Dave reminded us that we must not let waiting rob us of our hope. I'm reminding you this morning that waiting is not as tedious and difficult as it often seems to be if we look ahead to what Jesus promises after death. I want to explain that for just a moment. We are caught up in the temporary. We're also caught up in the scope of our lives. And for the most part, when we think of future, we are thinking of our future down here. And there's a lot of energy that we pour into the planning and living of our lives. Our dreams. What do you want to do with your life? What did you dream of when you were 18, 25, 35, 45, 55, 65? What are your expectations? What were they? What did they become? The memories that you made, the bucket lists that you've got, the work goals that you have, your travel ambitions, family get-togethers, hobbies that you developed, interests, desires to experience new things. It's all hope for this life. And an amazing amount of energy goes into everything that's on that screen. So that even when we talk of what's to come, we often think of that, the hope for this life. Simeon blesses and says to Mary, this child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too. In that moment of the prophecy, not only does Simeon look ahead, and he's going down about three decades, that's a snapshot of what's going to happen in about 30 years. But there's a lot more that's there because he says the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What's really going to be revealed is how you think about the future and how you think God is answering your plea for the future. We know the disciples really struggled with this. With all the information that they had, the moment Jesus dies on the cross, what happens? Our hope is gone. What was all that about? We waited for the Messiah. Then he came along and said he was the Messiah, and we believed he was the Messiah, and he just died. Mary, under the foot of the cross, sword piercing her soul, as she now has to figure her stuff out. All of this, those angels, the warnings, the run to Egypt, the living our lives, the ministry, and it boils down to this moment, and he's dying on a cross? That's the future that we waited for? The thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. How you think about the future is so important. And if it's for this life only, you have missed the message from Genesis to Revelation, that this life is simply the bus stop for eternity. The Bible says in so many different places that what lies ahead after the grave needs our attention. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. That's coming. The Old Testament does it too. God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely bring me to himself. Or in Isaiah, he'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I want you to see the Old and the New Testament, who in a symphony of praise about the future, remind people that that's where the ultimate hope is. That's what's coming. It is not just about this life. It's important. And the decisions we make in this life are very important. But the future is what's coming after the grave. And you know what, folks? One of the things that I've seen and that so many of you have shared with me is that that thought stays a thought until you lose someone who's really precious to you. When you stand by the caskets and the people that you love and care about are dead, suddenly that hope becomes way more livid in your mind than it ever has before. Suddenly you cling to that in a way you didn't before. You believed it before, but now you are banking on it in a way that you haven't done before. You know what that's a picture of? It's sort of the same thing. One's the sunset, one's the sunrise. And very much, I would challenge you, which is the one that you're waiting for? They're both beautiful. I spent lots of time watching the sun go down. There's some beautiful sunsets that I remember. And there's lots of mornings, beautiful dawns that I remember as well. But as a metaphor for my life, I need to make it the sun rise. Because if I get caught in just thinking about the sun going down, it changes my perspective. That is my life on the left-hand side. It is. I'm sorry. I know many of you are mocking me because I turned 65 just a few days ago. Oh, Matt, that's the end. Downhill slope from here. Yes, many of you, such funny cards you sent me. Yeah, really putting it to me. 65. I understand that's my life on the left-hand side. Yes, it is, but it isn't. The far greater life that I have because of who I am in Jesus Christ is the one on the right. The sunrise. The sun that will rise and then never set again. When I die, the last sunset will have happened for me. It'll never be again. This is how I wanted to summarize it for you as we come into this new year. And I thought it was important that you not only hear it from me, but you see it on the screen. Jesus is our only hope for healing in a hurting world. It's our hope in Him and His ultimate salvation that enables us to wait well, to wait on the things we want, the marshmallows in our lives. But waiting is not passive. Waiting on the Lord is the continual daily decision to say, Lord, I'll trust you and obey you. Even though the circumstances of my life are not turning out the way I want, it may never turn out the way that I want, Lord, I'm betting everything on you. And I will live for you regardless of the circumstances. There's a lot of things that are tied up with our weight in this life. But if I want to let the real joy of the Lord carry me in this life and prepare me for what is to come, I've got to change my perspective. And so we come to the final element. Do this, Jesus said, until I come again. You will keep doing this until this is replaced by the sunrise that never ends, when we're together forever, face to face, and we don't have to do this anymore. It will not be in remembrance. But until... do this and remember what's to come. Because what this represents is the reason that you and I look forward to eternity. It's the reason I can go into God's presence, and as ashamed as I am of all my sin, I know Jesus died for me, and every single sin is forgiven. There is now no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, boy. Until then, until that time, in the remainder of your lives, this, so that you remember. Father, as we remember, we bless you. We bless that you've gathered us together and that at this start of the new year, we can come around the table, think back to what's gone on before, know of all the uncertainty that lies ahead, and yet celebrate the absolute magnificent certainty of your death, your resurrection, and our eternity because of that. In a life full of transitory events, full of ups and downs, in a life that sometimes makes us fearful, our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is in you, Lord. And we want to bless you this morning again for what you did to secure that future for us. Bless us as we take this. Father, I just want to thank you again as we gathered around your table. I want to present to you this coming year with all of its challenges. And I pray that you would help us to live our lives continually in the hope and expectation of what is to come. Give us a brightness that even in dire circumstances and unanswered prayer and discouraging events and moments, may there be that spark, that hope, that knowledge of the sunrise that is ahead. May it carry us and may it sustain us. Father, bless us. Thank you again for the mercy that you show us, the love that you give us each and every day. And your people said, amen.